Looking at love this week, may the Lord add His blessing to the Word, to His Word. First one is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. My love for God, although increasing daily and yearly, does little to change me. However, it does help me to realize God's love for me and how His love changes me, and at times changes other people who enjoy His love through me. So it really is all about God's love, an ability to love, more than our ability to love. We love, but our ability to love doesn't make the change. It's God's ability to love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I want to take a grammatical look, or a grammatical approach to the word love today. I was wondering this past week if love was a descriptive word, or if it was a noun, a verb or a noun. You know, was it just descriptive, or was it action? Was it an action word? So I asked my daughter, the teacher, which one it was. And she told me that the word love is used both as a noun and a verb. Depends on its application, or whether you're just investigating it or actually investing in it. In our verses today from 2 Corinthians 5, we see that Christ's love compels us. So it moves us along in our Christian walk. It compels us to move away from who we used to be without Christ. The King James Version uses the word constrains instead of compel, which is basically, again, an action word, because both words are plural, meaning that this is not something that has happened as in the past, but something that is happening and ongoing. So it's not only active, it's plural. It was, is, and will be. So it's very active, this love of God, and the love that God requires of us. The end of our first verse tells us that all died. The beginning of the next verse tells us that Christ died for all, that all might live. And not just live for themselves, but live for Him who died for them. So now here we are, linked to God, loved by God, enabled by God, compelled by God, as this vessel of love in this world. He's with us. He died for them and rose again. He's alive and ever lives. So our life now is not just lively, it's alive and gives life to people who are looking for life. That's what you do as saints, as people living in community, as those who have that witness of God in your life. That's what you do. That's what Youth for Christ is doing. And that's what we're all doing and called to do as we have occasion. These two verses, which exemplify the express love of God, are teeming with His activity. So our lives are to be teeming not just with His love as we understand it. No. Teeming with His love, which is active. So we love like we never have before, both in amount and in dimension. It's not the same as it was. We're not concerned about ourselves. We're not self-centered. We're concerned about others and what we might do for them. By the way, I'll just stop here for a moment to mention our hampers, to have your things here. If you're bringing any more, we've got lots, but if you're bringing any more, please do so, but have it here by Wednesday. And this year, we started with two hampers. We now have three from the church, but then we have three being delivered through the church from other people looking for families in need. I think that's amazing. And it's bountiful. The hampers are bountiful. This is only a portion. Wait till we put it all together. Maybe we'll take a picture. So Wally sent me an email just over a week ago with a quote from Oswald Chambers. I'm probably going to put it on a PowerPoint at some point. Just read it to you. If you have to calculate what you're willing to give up for Jesus Christ, never say that you love him. Jesus Christ asks us to give up the best we have got to him. Our rights to ourselves. Selfless. That we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto God. It's a natural thing for a born-again believer. It's there. We don't always engage in it, but it's there, waiting to break out. And in breaking out, we are blessed. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not just of things, of time, of energy, attention. These things are part of love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Very explicit example of love among believers. Ephesians 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, not 5. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, that is, ill intent. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, here is love in action. This is what it looks like between people. It involves putting away self-centered actions and getting rid of self-centered attitudes. It involves being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. This is only possible when we consider what we ourselves have been forgiven for. Must realize that. Must realize that. I know we don't like to look at it, but it's part of what keeps us on balance. You know what? You know what used to keep me in my own lane on the highway? A couple of things. One thing was the ditches. I didn't like the thought of going into a ditch, so it helped me to stay where I should have stayed. The other was traffic coming the other way, so I stayed in my own lane. These things that effectively work at keeping us on track and going where we should be going, how we should be living. And these things. And so if we remember what it is we've been forgiven from time to time, actually, I sense that the person mentioned today that we prayed for has an over-exaggerated sense of unforgiveness toward themselves. But if they could bring that down to a healthy level, to the level of realizing, I'm unworthy, perfect. Also remember, you're worth it. Balance. That's the balance. So, though we move away from our past, we don't ever really want to forget the pit from whence we were dug. I remember that. My dad, he could put a fence up, and that thing was, I mean, you stand at the first post and look to the last one, and you couldn't see any other post than the first and maybe the last. Straight. I could never do that. But he always lined them up. Stand behind that post, and he'd line it up with the next one. All the way along, straight line. So he remembered where he started. He knew where he was going. And he planted the posts so they were all perfectly in line. Love in action. So, this is what the crucifixion was all about, really. Forgiving a world full of unforgiving people. That's all it is. Forgiving a world full of unforgiving people. God's love is dangerous, though, because if we do not forgive others, God won't forgive us. I don't care how many times you've been to the altar. I don't care how many years you've been saved. And let me show you why I say this. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14, or verse 12 to start with. It's in the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we forgive our debtors, we will be forgiven. Debtors. They owe me. They insulted me. It wasn't right. Debtors. Forgive. Interesting. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. If you have forgiven men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It doesn't mean there's not right and wrong. It doesn't mean that at all. We can talk to one another. We can talk about right. We can talk about wrong. And then if it's talking about wrong, forgiveness needs to come. And if it has to do with other areas, maybe things are going to change. I don't know. But forgiveness is there. It needs to be there. Especially if correction is used. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. I'm not doing a lot of preaching this week because the word is so explicit. How can you add to it? So then why bother? Matthew 18, verses 21 to 25. 21 to 35, sorry. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That's noble of you, Peter. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So there's always forgiveness. I say, please forgive me, and there's forgiveness. Please forgive me, and there's forgiveness. Please forgive me, and there's forgiveness. Awkward. How could we be so dumb that we need that much forgiveness? I don't know. I'm not going to try to answer that question. But I know in daily life, forgiveness is needed. And it needs to go. Maybe, Ken, just pop that thing up again that I had at the beginning as I read on here. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay his master. Not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Yeah. In some cases, it doesn't mean that things are going to be the same. If it's a case of correction, some things are going to change because they need to change. And there can still be forgiveness in that too. There needs to be. We don't move without forgiveness. We don't move on. We just don't do well without forgiveness. It stops us and bitterness grows. So God's love knows no bounds. If we restrict it to suit ourselves, we do so at our own demise. If our love for God is true, our love for our families and our enemies will be evident. It will be evident. There was a guy when I was working and in a gravel pit, and this poor fellow, nobody liked him, but he talked all the time. He took 10 times too long to tell a story, and he just one of those people. And poor fellow didn't have any friends, and I didn't like him either. And then I became a believer and started reading stuff like this. And then I started praying for the man. Darn it, I started liking the man. He never changed. But I did. I did. Sometimes our love for God will create enemies. Well, I don't want any more enemies. No, that's not the issue. The world hates God, it's going to hate you. It's all it is. Sometimes our love for God will create enemies. This is no reason to stop loving God or stop loving our enemies either. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:44 that we should love our enemies. I don't like to love my enemies. Well, it's not a pleasant task. I don't like going to the dentist either, but it's helpful. It's good for me. These things. Matthew 24, verses 12 to 13. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This is Jesus speaking. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's interesting how Jesus puts this. Lawlessness always replaces godliness, and godliness always replaces lawlessness. They can't live together. If it's living together, and lawlessness is another way of saying not loving in this case that we're talking about today, something's wrong. Hypocrisy is beginning to grow. And God, who rules the universe, always lets people decide which they prefer, lawlessness or godliness. What do you prefer? And you know what? We even make that choice on a daily basis, on an hourly basis. What we're going to do? Temptation comes our way, what are we going to do? They give you back too much change, what are we going to do? I got so anxious one, it was only a couple, 3 weeks ago maybe, I was in Thrifty store at night picking something up, and I'm walking on the floor, and there's $40 laying there, two $20 bills. I'm looking like this, what do I do with this? So I picked it up and found the first person I could find that worked there and gave it to them. I'm just hoping it got to the top. Maybe I should have taken it to a desk or someplace else, or run around the store like a maniac. Who lost $40? Yeah, suddenly you got 100 people following you. The thing is, I didn't want to put it in my pocket because it didn't belong to me. Yeah. We choose all the time what we like, what we want to do. In a situation, we'll choose it. Might be godly, might not be. It should always be godly. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then it will be a godly choice. But if we don't, it may be a lawless choice. One thinks something that God will not honor. Interesting. So what's the issue? Is it my behavior? No. It's my love for God, or lack thereof. My love for self will diminish my love for God. And contrarywise, my love for God will diminish myself. Perfect, I think. I don't want to diminish myself. Why not? It's not that great. John, when he saw Jesus coming, John the Baptist. He must increase. I must decrease. How are you doing with that? Obviously, we're not going to have stand up and testify unless you want to. But if you're like me, you're not perfect. But you are a work in progress. And if today is reminding us of things, that's good. So, people choose. Jesus was simply identifying here mankind's poor choices ahead of time. He knew what would happen. And now it appears we're in those times when, because the increase of iniquity everywhere, across the board, nation-wise, community-wise, neighborhoods, schools, everything, love is in the toilet. Seriously. Marriages? Being married in a Christian church or in a Christian ceremony these days means nothing more than being married by justice of the peace. It does to certain people, but they fail just as often. And they fail not because you're not Christians, but because you're not behaving like Christians. We have to watch out for other things that we love, because they'll take their place in our hearts and they'll push God and His ways out of the way so we can get what we want. With our crime rate increasing daily and immorality increasing at the same rate that marriages are failing, it is love, genuine love, God's love, that the world needs. Not "all we need is love," not the Beatles song. No, God's love. God is love. You want to know what love looks like? Follow God around. Follow it around in the Scriptures. Read it. See it. See how many times He warned His people through prophets. He told them they were going to go into captivity. They ignored Him, and there they were for 70 years. And then He brought them back and began building the nation again. Love is not without consequences. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love does not seek its own. So here we are, God's messengers in a world. Well, I don't want to say that. They might not like it if I say that. Well, who am I to say that? You know, come on. You're God's love package to the world. The gift, your gift to the world. To not just love them with warm fuzzies, but to say those hard things when their vehicle is veering for the ditch. You ever had that happen? You're going down the road and for some reason you're not paying attention. You get a little too close to the center line and it's a two-lane road and you're getting too close to that dividing line and the guy honks his horn at you. He's not mad at you. Just wake up. I'm sure you don't want to die and neither do I. Please wake up. Yeah. So we've got horns for. Sometimes we don't use them the right way, but that's what we have horns for. Not these kind of horns. Car horns. Sometimes a person will need a little nudge or a push in the right direction. But are you concerned about them and the right direction? Or you just want to be lovey, 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 lovey? Happy, happy? It's not reality. And you know it isn't. And I know it isn't. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. What do you do to your children when you see them going the wrong way? Oh, well, that's just their choice. No. That's when mama bears come out. Papa bears, what do you think you're doing? Yeah. I used to say to my kids, I said it a couple of times, I don't understand. You're not stupid. Why do you keep doing stupid things? I don't know. So what do? So you bring the correction and you keep loving them. You teach them to say, I'm sorry, so you can forgive them. Let's move on then, verses 10 to 21, to finish the sermon. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Yes. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you pray for a person and they get saved, guess what? Or if you pray for your enemy and they get saved, they're no longer an enemy. And if they're truly saved, they'll stop behaving like an enemy. So that's a good thing. You know, that was Jonah's problem. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Those people were really giving his family a bad time. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want them to get saved. He said, God, I knew it. I knew it. If I preached, you'd save them. I didn't want that. That's not love. And that's not God. If God's calling you to do something, then you need to do it. His way. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes you won't be making friends. But right is right. And we need to stay with that. And love is love. Love is God. God is love. And we have full instruction in that. And I'm glad for that. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Just pray that you'd add your blessing to this. Thank you for your ever-abiding, continuously present Holy Spirit working mightily in our hearts. Please continue, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. We want to be yours. We want to act like yours, like your children. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.